Good, very good. Boy, I just want to welcome you here. It's so good to be together this morning. I see some guests with us. I just want you to know that we're just honored by your presence, and we're so glad that you chose to be with us today in worship. And I pray that God's word will be a blessing to you and in your lives today. I want to invite all of you to turn in your Bibles. Some of you, that means turning on your cell phone, but you better not be on Facebook. All right, so I need some neighbors out there in the assembly kind of watching, okay? Hold everybody accountable. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at a couple of verses here this morning. Colossians 3, 15, 16, and 17. All right, the scripture says this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I've entitled today's lesson, A Strong Connection. Because we are so uniquely connected with one another and with our Father in heaven, and this experience of song that I want to spend some time talking about today. First of all, the scripture tells us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That word rule is a very interesting word. In the Greek, it gives the idea or the concept of an umpire or a referee. We've all been to ball games, or we've participated in ball games, and when there is a questionable circumstance, someone has to make a what? They've got to make a call. They've got a rule on that. And sometimes the umpire will rule in our favor, and we love them then, right? And then other times the umpire rules in a way we don't want it to be ruled, and then what are we there? Well, yeah, infamous boo. I saw a really funny cartoon of an umpire. You know how umpires and referees, they always get it from people in the stands. One of the umpires or referees turned around and said, "That woman sitting next to you is ugly. Hey, sir, why don't you eat one more hot dog? You're already fat." You know, he started calling. Anyway, it was funny in the cartoon. I thought it was hilarious. Anyway, kind of turned the mirror back on the people, but nevertheless. Well, you and I, we have to rule. We've got to decide what is going to rule in our hearts. That's what the scripture is saying. So picture in the heart in scripture, I really want to emphasize this because sometimes we get a sentimental idea of when we use the word heart, or they touched my heart. There is a sentimental concept or connection with that. But that's not always what the Bible means when it talks about heart. When you hear the word heart in scripture, so often it means it's the very core of your existence, your essence. It's at the core. So think of the word core as like what comes out of the core of who you are. Now, in the core of who you are, we are supposed to have a peace. And that peace is the umpire. And the umpire makes what? The umpire makes decisions. There is a determining factor that we are to have in our heart. And the determining factor is peace. Every day you and I exercise determining factors. Like, for instance, when we eat food. Okay, here we go. We'll have some fun with this for just a moment. Do you eat for health or do you eat for taste? For those of you that eat for health, health is the determining, say it with me, it's the determining factor. And if you eat for taste, then taste is the determining factor. And so you and I get to make choices. We can eat an orange or we can eat an Oreo. No offense, Cliff, he sells Oreos. You see them at the grocery store. So there are people in our church that prefer taste. How many of you prefer Oreos over oranges? And how many of you prefer oranges over Oreos? So there are some loyal followers, and evidently there's a lot of people that enjoy taste. Taste being the determining factor. Or turnips or Twinkies, which do you like most? Health, turnips, turnip greens, collard greens. Am I dating myself, or am I suggesting I'm from a region of the country, not from around here? In Middle Tennessee, we have turnips. Turnip greens are kind of like spinach cooked, steamed. Okay, it's gross. And it really stinks up the house when Mother cooked it. But Twinkies I did like. But yeah, you know, or carrots or cake, which do you prefer? Or if you like both of them, you can have a carrot cake. So we all have we have a determining factor, and we make decisions every day based on what we prefer. And so it really, there's an umpire activity, a referee activity going on in our lives all the time. God's Word tells us that the determining factor of what we are allowed to have possession of our heart is peace. Now think about this. This is the reason Christ came to the world. You and I were experiencing hostility with God. Scripture teaches us that we were deserving of God's wrath. But Jesus came and died for us, being that redemptive, atoning, justifying, sanctifying sacrifice. And so there was a change of the nature of our relationship with Almighty God. What was previously an experience of hostility because of sinfulness in us, through the work of Christ, now we've been, Scripture tells us over and over again, that we've been reconciled with God. In other words, reconciliation is another word for peace. And so Jesus came to establish peace, and you and I are called to live in the peace of Christ. And so peace becomes the determining factor. So when events and activities occur, we've got to decide in our lives. In church family, I would love so much to be able to stand here today and tell you that I am successful all the time with this, but I'm not. Matter of fact, yesterday was a really not peaceful day, and I was the cause of that, right? And so I spent last night apologizing to certain members of our family because of the disruption that I had brought that had disrupted the peace that Christ came to establish. And I told them sorry because I feel like I have absolutely no integrity in speaking unless I am at work in being a peacemaker. And Scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. And so this is like real stuff. How many of you, just thinking about the events and activities of your life, experienced God's peace? Or when thoughts came to you and situations occurred, you thought, okay, I've got to let Jesus make the call on this one and let him be the umpire of this. So what goes into my core, peace or disruption? And so Scripture teaches, Paul says, let the peace of Christ call the shots. Let it be the referee, the umpire. Let it rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So peace is not something that you and I not only experience as individuals, but we're called to promote and protect as a body, as God's people. And so we were called to peace. And then he says, and be thankful. So often we think about the one or two things in our life that disrupt us, and we let that take our peace, and the last thing that's on our mind is a sense of gratitude or thankfulness. But Paul is teaching us a new way, a new ideas on how to live our lives. And then he says this, verse 16. All right. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Okay? You instruct each other in admonishment. That's like correcting, like getting folks back on track, making sure that we're in this thing together and that we're doing what God has called us to do. He says, let the message dwell richly, abundantly, gloriously among us as you teach and admonish one another. How? Now, being a preacher, I would like to hear him say, through the preaching of the word. You know, I would love, and that would make the most logical sense, the way I think, right? You know, because proclamation is primary, and it has a primary role. But that's not what Paul says here. He says we teach and admonish, and that God's word dwells richly, abundantly among us through what? Through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts to God. Well, You know, we probably wouldn't first think of music as we think about God's word dwelling richly among us. Let's talk about this. How do I get the abundance or the wealth of God's word at work in my life? Let me share this with you, church family. Music influences behavior and shapes identity. Music influences behavior and shapes identity. Perhaps more than any other medium of communication that we have. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. Music influences behavior and it shapes identity. I know when we were at ACU, we had a fight song, and it began with something like, "Oh, dear Christian College, we love you." Remember that, Clint? Did you ever sing that? You know, not too often. Okay. How does the Aggie song go? I know this is going to be painful. Someone be bold enough. How does it go? No, how is it? Bill? Where's Bill when I need him? Bill. No, just give me a little ditty of it. And any of you can join in with Bill. Do what now? There you go. Now, when they sing that at the stadium, what's that experience like? It's like booming, and we are all what? We're in this together. We're one. And it makes A&M students go crazy at football games. But yeah, and you think about this, what do we sing or is sung at all sporting events, major league, to begin with? Sometimes really well, sometimes horribly done. The Star Spangled Banner, is that right? Oh, say, can you see? Man, and what does it do? It forms identity and it moves us. Matter of fact, music moves us. It creates emotion. What's the word emotion have? It has a smaller word in it. It's motion. Like when I speak, I am tickling, I am literally touching you. I have moved you. Motion has occurred. And when you speak to me, you literally move me. And emotion has occurred. So music is a really, really powerful medium. Did y'all know? So it shapes us. It forms identity. Amen. I just got moved. All right, and so did he. Oh, I'm feeling his pain right now. So music influences behavior. Did you know that 1 in 3 popular songs today contain explicit reference to drug or alcohol abuse? Do you know that you listen to an hour of music, you'll experience 35 references to substance abuse every hour, 84 references to explicit substance abuse per day, 591 references per week, 30,732 references per year? Did you know that? Did you know that? And you know, and so, and like, which genre of music does that? All genres of music in American popular culture today do that. Why do they do that? Because they're trying to shape a culture. Like, do you understand that there are businesses that sell these products that are connected in the marketing scheme with these songs? You know why trucks are so popular today? Do y'all know why trucks are so popular today? Because there's a lot of songs about what? Don't think for a second it doesn't shape our behavior. And we can make all kinds of, nothing wrong with trucks. I don't mind you if you have a truck. But so many of the popular actions and activity today is because of music, because music shapes people's decisions. And that's why all marketing involves music just about. So it forms our identity. Now, so think about this. God is interested in the power of music. Matter of fact, God is the one who created what? Music. It's just that others have hijacked it from the creation of God and are doing better exercising the power of music than many Christians are. Would you agree or disagree? Agree or disagree? Say amen if you agree. It's like they've hijacked what God has created and they use it better than so often God's people do. God made this world musical. Listen to this. Creation sounds surrounds us with beautiful music. There's a research field known as bioacoustics, and listen what it has revealed. Did you know, for instance, that the electron shell of a carbon atom produces the same harmonic scale as Gregorian chant? Did you know that a whale song can travel thousands of miles underwater? Did you know that meadowlarks have a range of 300 different song notes? Did you know that super-sensitive sound instruments have discovered that even earthworms make these faint staccato noises and sounds in music? There's a gentleman by the name of Arnold Sommerfeld, a German physicist and a pianist. He observed that a single hydrogen atom emits 100 frequencies. It's more musical than a grand piano, which creates only 88. Science writer Lewis Thomas summed it up this way: if we had better hearing and could discern the singing of seabirds, the rhythmic drumming of schools of mollusks, or even the distant harmonics of flies hanging over meadows in the sun, the combined sound might lift us literally off our feet. God has created music all around. Do y'all know what the earliest song in Scripture is? It's in Exodus 15. God's people had experienced deliverance from Egyptian slavery and bondage. And when the seas came up and collapsed upon the Egyptians and they were wiped out and killed, Israel thought they were going to die. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? That they complained to Moses, and Moses says, you know, behold, watch, be still, and watch God. And he holds up his staff and the sea separates and they cross the sea and the Egyptians come in, the sea collapses, and there's God's people stunned, liberated, experienced freedom. And the scripture says, then Moses and the Israelites sang. They sang. Their first response to the glorious salvation of God is to sing. And then he said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, horse and rider, driver, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. They had experienced deliverance, and so what do? The first human response, think about that, is to sing. The Old Testament is full of songs, and so is the New Testament. When you read the New Testament, it's like seasoned all throughout with little fragments of early Christian hymns. One is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, and it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It was a song that was sung right after someone was baptized. And that's their new identity. It shapes identity, and it shapes character. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. You're alive, and Christ will shine upon you. I'll tell you another one. Another one is 1 Timothy 3:16. Let me turn there real quick, and I welcome you to turn there with me. 1 Timothy 3:16. Well, I told you I was going to turn there quickly. Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. There's an early Christian song. They took that like verse one right out of their hymn book. Well, they didn't have a hymn book. Matter of fact, they didn't have shape notes and they didn't have whole notes. That was a new technology that would be produced way on down in the history of humanity. But they did have memory. And the way the memory worked was with song. Because song is the most powerful medium that humans experience. And when we sing it and when we hear it, it shapes and forms our ideas of the world and our ideas of life. And their ideas are being shaped. And so they were told here in Colossians, Paul tells them to sing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And what's the purpose? A lot of people, I'm going to speak on this next Sunday because I think it's really, really important. A lot of us through history in the Restoration Movement have read this passage right here about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we think this passage is about singing a cappella. That's not what Paul is addressing. And I want to address that very issue next Sunday, because the church's music comes from the synagogue, and the synagogue's music comes from the temple, and the earliest scriptures that we have of the worship services among the first Christians was they worshiped in the temple courts. There is not this radical break away from temple worship, and I want to speak to that issue. But more important today, I want you to hear this. Paul is not saying how to sing a cappella or instrumental, which we have historically looked at this and said, well, that if it's singing in your heart, then it means a cappella. And I want to talk about that next week. But what Paul is saying here is how the word of Christ dwells among you. How does it do that? It does that through singing. And so I want to encourage all of us to sing. To sing God's word. To sing God's word during the week. To sing God's word strongly and passionately with one another. When it says to sing with all your heart or from the heart, it's not saying a cappella. It is saying wholeheartedly. In the same manner that the word says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. We wouldn't go, well, that means a cappella. No, we would say that means wholeheartedly. It's the same concept here. And I'm going to speak to that next week. But I want you to understand, church, that the way God's word dwells among us richly and shapes and forms our character is through the glory of song. I'm seeing a trend. And the trend is that the church is losing its song. Fewer and fewer people, I think our culture is doing this for us. In our world today, we go to watch people perform. We go to watch people sing. Like we'll sit down in the evening and we'll watch the show The Voice, you know, and there's the person that, you know, sings there in front of everybody, and then what does the crowd do? You know, they applaud when that person hits that note that takes it through the roof of the Coliseum that they're meeting in. And then, you know, the judges are put under pressure. Should I choose them or not? And some judges will and some judges won't. But you know who the real judges are? It's us. Like, we're judging, should they be judged, hey, thumbs up or thumbs down? And we do that all the time. So if we look at people and we think about singing as thumbs up or thumbs down, when you come to the worship assembly, some of y'all are self-conscious about how you sound. And the thing that you don't want to have happen is for your neighbor to go, thumbs. Are y'all following me? Thumbs down. And so rather than singing with all of your heart, the scripture does just what? To teach and admonish one another. That's how God's word dwells richly among us. We're so afraid that someone is going to hear us that the song of the church is not heard. It's not sung with passionate. It's not sung with all of one's heart. And so I want to challenge this today because it is countercultural. Our culture is teaching us that singing should be left to the professionals, the singers. God's word tells us that singing belongs to the church. Are you hearing this? So sing. The scripture says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And some of you, your singing quality may be of the noise nature. Are you following that? That's okay. All right? Because Mike will just sing louder and drown you out. And we'll make a great noise to the Lord. No, actually, the singing of this church is beautiful, but we want to raise that up in young people. Hear me. I see a lot of young ones that are scared to sing. They're so self-conscious and self-aware that they're not wanting to sing. Oh, please, with all of your heart, I want to invite you to open up your mouths and make that noise. Do you know what? If I don't use my muscles, you know what's going to happen to my muscles? what already happened to them? They're not that big. But if I work those muscles out like old Lane Schultz over there, you know, Lane, put your arm up right there. He's got some mojo. He's got some muscle going. If I work that out, what happens to my muscle? It gets bigger, it gets stronger. So the more you practice, the better you become. The same is true with singing. The more you sing, guess what happens, church? The better you're going to become. I mean, even the worst ones among us, with a little help and a little bit of coaching, and we've got a few coaches here. Hey, we can get you singing. We'll assimilate you. We will enculturate you. Just open up your voice and let God's word dwell richly among you. A few moments ago, we sang this song. It was really simple, and I believe some of the most powerful and faith-forming songs are the simplest. You know, Judd led us in that. My only hope is you, Jesus. My only hope is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is you. Does Scripture teach that? It does, doesn't it? That our hope is only found in Christ our Lord. All other hopes are failing, right? And a simple song like that, now some of you are facing some crisis. You're facing some challenges in your life. How powerful would it be if you let this dwell in your heart this week? You know, or we sing, my only joy is you, Jesus. My only joy is you. Now think about that. Think about how we've had things steal our joy and take our joy, or we've allowed them to be taken. And our joy is found in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, not in my circumstances, because sometimes, folks, they are rotten. And sometimes your circumstances are just as rotten as they come. But there's something above us that we are connected to that brings us out of the dregs of life. And so you sing this theologically true, very simple. My only joy is you, Jesus. My only joy. My only peace is you, Jesus. My only peace is you. Well, what if that just kind of set over your heart? What if we let the umpire reign there? Zephaniah talks about God singing over us. Can you imagine God singing this over us? My only peace is you. My only joy. So you think about all, and then I love how the song ends. All that I need is you, Jesus. All that I need is you. From early in the morning till late at night, all that I need is you. Now see, music shapes and forms our character, and it shapes and forms our identity. And Scripture says, what Paul says here is he's let the music dwell richly among you. If we can serve any of this morning through prayer, as we sing this song, use this time to let your heart be open to God.